Tonight, I want us to go in the book of Galatians. We go to the sixth chapter. I brought a four-week series out of the fifth chapter on the work of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, God's people occasionally just kind of come to a text of Scripture, and they do not think about how this Scripture fits what precedes it. And chapter 6 has not, I repeat, has not divorced itself from what we have just looked at. Because as we open up into the sixth chapter, I'm going to read the opening 10 verses, and I call this the work of the Holy Spirit in Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled believers. Now listen very carefully. We spent everything we've spent dealing with starting around the Galatians 5:22 about the fruit of the Spirit and the verses for 4 weeks to come to where we are in the sixth chapter. And I know you know this, but let me say it for the record. In the original writing of the Old and New Testament, we did not have chapters and verses. That's been added by men, and I sure am grateful. Imagine that tonight I'd like for you to turn to the section that starts, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault." You say, "Where is it, Pastor?" I don't know. It's in there somewhere. Just find it. Just get to Galatians and start looking for it. I'm grateful we can say a certain chapter and a certain verse. It doesn't take away from the message of what God has said, but it helps us find in reference form where we need to locate ourselves in order to study together. And when we come to what you and I call the sixth chapter and the first verse, it comes in immediately on the heels of the work of the Spirit. Now, we understand that the Bible wants us to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible actually commands us to be ye filled with the Spirit. Amen? Amen? Well, 8 of you believe that. Let's try this again. The Bible commands us to be ye filled with the Spirit. If you think that's what the Bible teaches, say amen. Amen. Affirm the Word of God, because the Word of God is true. Now, Brother Wayne could be wrong, but the Word of God is forever true. And when we come to what the Word of God says about the Spirit-filled life, we know that the fruit of the Spirit is outlined for us in just the preceding verses. Well, did he want us to have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives just so we could say, "Hey, y'all, I've got the fruit of the Spirit"? Well, certainly not. God's people are functional in the body of Christ. My life is to be lived in light of your life, and hopefully with God's presence and gifts in me, I contribute to the building up of the body, and God's presence and gifts in you contribute to the building up of the body, and we do not live as islands unto ourselves. Now, it goes without saying that we need the Lord. Can I have an amen there? We need the Lord. But folks, if God only wanted me to have him, he would have never organized the church and said to me, "Wayne, don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is, but I want you to meet together and exhort one another, encourage one another, and do that so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ coming, approaching." We need each other. Now, we got to have the Lord God. I mean, we have no reason to be here without the Lord God, but we need each other. You contribute to my spiritual life. I'm supposed to be contributing to yours, and I'm not talking about as your pastor. I'm talking about as a fellow believer, a fellow pilgrim on the journey. With that said, we come to this text, and he wants you and I to know that if God's Holy Spirit is working in us, and if we do indeed have the fruit of the Spirit abiding in us, then these things he mentions in the opening 10 verses of this sixth chapter will be present in our lives functionally. Folks, God didn't do what he did to fill up our heads. He did what he did to change our hearts, to make a difference in our lives. Are you with me on that? Are we good? Now, with that said, I'm going to take these 10 verses, and I'm going to make 5 divisions. And in division number 1, in the 6th chapter, I'm going to let division 1 be verse 1. So let me read verse 1 of chapter 6 of Galatians, and you follow, please. "Brethren, comma." Now, in the first word of that verse, we know that this is written to saved people or lost people? Saved people. Only saved people are brethren. This is not written to the unregenerate. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, and because this was a letter circulated among the churches of Galatia, when he says if a man is overtaken in a fault, he's talking about a fellow believer. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, the Holy Spirit's presence in you and me produces a ministry that in this verse restores broken brothers and sisters. It is your business when somebody has been overtaken in a fault, it is your business as a brother or sister to get them restored. Now, folks, when somebody is overtaken, let me just talk to you about that for just a moment. That word overtaken is a word that means to take one on before he can flee. You might have at some point been involved in a race and somebody overtakes you. You may have been in a car and someone overtook you. And in this teaching, it's talking about in the journey of living out the Christian life, something can overtake us. Something that is nefarious, something that is demonic, something that is evil, something that is there to hurt us. And if one among you is overtaken, caught in a trap, been made to fall or stumble because of a snare, then you who are spiritual, and that should be the people who are indwelt by the Spirit of God and have the fruit of the Spirit in their life, you who are spiritual, restore. That actually is a medical term. It has to do with setting a broken bone. It means that we want to mend. It means we want to repair, like the repairing of a fishing net that might be torn. You who are spiritual, what you get yourself involved in taking what's broken and reset it, taking what's torn and mend it, take what needs repair and begin to see if you can repair it, and you do that in the spirit of meekness. Meekness there means gentleness. It doesn't mean weakness. It means to be gentle and to be humble about it. We need each other, folks, when we stumble and fall. And one of the great criticisms of the New Testament church is that we do, and I'm talking about for generations, is that we've just not done a real good job. And part of it is not because we didn't want to. We didn't understand how. Let me give you two or three things that comes to my heart. First of all, someone that falls may have been in a certain office. I'll just say pastor, but could have been anything else. And you may not be able to get them restored immediately in that office, in that place of service. This is not talking about get them restored to where they were serving. Now, we hope in God's sweet mercy that could happen, but that's not what he's talking about. If we've been overtaken by the evil one, we first need to be restored in our walk with the Lord. Amen. That's so crucial. And I'm not for sure, as the old expression goes, that I understand all I know about what's going on right now in these United States. There is among us in places, not everyone for sure, that if you mess up as a Christian, we need to go ahead and bury you. Well, folks, this Bible is full of the names of people. And the only one technically that didn't mess up to some degree is Jesus. And so this thing about expunging names and associations, I think it's part of a liberal mindset of the Antichrist that is afoot. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Right now, politically in the nation, there's this feeling that if George Washington and others of our founding fathers owned slaves, we need to erase, expunge their names from all of society. We're not going to give them any credit for anything because they did something horrible owning slaves. Let me make a couple of comments about that. One, if you favor slavery, you're either out of your head or you're evil. Nobody I know that loves God would favor slavery. Was it a good thing that some of our founding fathers owned slaves? Not at all. You can't defend what's non-defendable. But if it wasn't for those flawed men doing what they're doing, I wouldn't be living, nor would you, in the freedoms that I'm living in tonight. Let me touch on something that could be sensitive for you. But think with me. I didn't know, now you can laugh at this if you want to, I'm going to make a point. I didn't know George Washington personally. We never met. So I'm going by what I have read about him. And these people who say this are supposed to know. But if what they're saying is true, he had a few things about him you would not want replicated in your children and grandchildren. But he made a contribution to this nation. And we ought to be grateful for what he did do good, but not repeat what he did bad. Can I mention another name to you? Those that write about it say that Dr. Martin Luther King had a time in his life that he was a womanizer. I didn't say he was. I never met him. Would you want his name expunged from society? Because let me tell you something, folks. We owe Martin Luther King a debt of gratitude because he was an instrument that God used in a nation against the blight of racism. And we ought to honor that. Do we want to honor if he was a womanizer? Do we want that replicated in any of our kids? Absolutely not. It's not something noble we want to see replicated. But we don't need to be trying to take out of a society everybody that's done something that is an embarrassment to the cause of Christ. Because, folks, the way I got it figured, if we remove everything from this room who at some point was an embarrassment to the cause of Christ, I don't know who we're going to get to turn the lights out because I'm going to have to leave too. There's not a one of us. This book's message says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we've got to be careful that we stand against the wrong. We might not be able to take a person and restore them to the place of service they had. But we ought to have enough Christianity, heaven help us if we don't, that when one is overtaken in a fault, we, controlled now by the Spirit of God, don't want to shoot these people if they're survivors and bury them or bury them alive. We want to restore them to a walk with Christ. I don't know whether you ever messed up along the way. I pretty much think I know the answer to that. You either messed up along the way or you're a Mr. or Mrs. Perfect, one or the other. And if you did, folks, you already are dealt with by the Spirit of God, and I shouldn't have said what I said or did what I did. And you feel terrible, you're embarrassed, you've hurt your testimony. And then when the rest of the redeemed church says, let me tell you something, you now don't even measure up to the rest of us and we don't have nothing to do with you. You don't get that message out of the Bible. And folks, if that's going to be if that's the running theme of where we are, will we ever be able to have Psalms printed again in a Bible? That guy was king of Israel, and the Jews would tell you tonight, David was the greatest king Israel ever had. And he, using his office as king, summons the woman to his quarters. And had she refused, he had the authority to have her head cut off. And not only did he do something very immoral and embarrassing that we do not want to do anything to extol that act that he did, he went on and had her husband killed. You can't do any worse than David did. And somebody says, yeah, but he was repentant. Well, let me ask you a question. The only way I know David was repentant was twofold. It's recorded in Scripture, and as far as we know, he didn't do it again. But if it happens to somebody in the contemporary society, I never know whether they're repentant or not. unless they've changed. I don't know what's in their heart, but in time, what's in their heart is coming out. If they hadn't changed, we're going to know it in time. And it's a terrible thing when people who say, I try to walk with God. I have the Spirit of God in my heart. And we don't have any concern about having a ministry to restore people to a walk with Christ. Have I been playing on that? To a walk with Christ if they have been overtaken, caught in a snare, with a fault, and they need to have that brokenness reset. They need to have what's torn repaired. They need some part of their life mended so they can walk with God again. That is, we restore a broken brother or sister. Number two, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the second thing we're going to do if the Spirit of God is working in you and me is that we're going to help a burdened brother. When he said bear one another's burdens, the bear means I'm going to lift. I'm going to seek to remove it. I'm going to seek to carry that for you. Bear ye, I am to bear one another's burdens. Burden means load and their weight. And he said to us in that third verse, you might want to beware of pride, because he said, if a man who thinks himself to really be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Folks, the best of men have nothing except what the grace of God has given them. Amen. I don't have anything to be swollen up over. If there's anything noble in my life and yours, it's because of the sweet grace of God. Verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. He's saying here, don't compare your conduct with that of your neighbor. See, folks, last time I checked, it doesn't matter whether I'm lesser than you in conduct or more than you. We both are to compare ourselves to him, and when we do that, we all come up short, which should humble us and say, dear God, would you keep working in my life, and would you forgive me for my weaknesses and my failures, and would you continue to work in me so that I will be made strong in the areas where I'm so subject to fail and fall. In the fifth verse, he said, for every man shall bear his own burden. You are responsible for how you've lived, and you are responsible for what you've done. Folks, my record is my record. And your record is your record. And we are to, along the way, recognize that we need each other to help carry our burdens, our weights, our loads. So help a burden, brother. Well, if the Spirit of God is at work in us, verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. That means to share and give. To him that teacheth in all good things. Now here's the third thing that people who are full of the Spirit ought to do. Show appreciation to helpful brothers and sisters. Now what does that mean? He said, well, let the one that's been taught in the word be sure and share something and give something to the one who has taught him or her in all good things. Let those, in other words, who receive instruction in Christian truth share with their instructors the temporal blessings that have come to your life in appreciation for what they have brought into your life. I tell you, the first thing when I learned that years ago, I realized that God set Sam Cathy in my life as a very special person, as a mentor. I was sharing with someone this past week. They mentioned how much one person meant to them and said, of course, our dad, but this one taught us a lot too. And I said, let me tell you how biblical that is. The only way your daddy could teach you everything is that your daddy would have had to have been omniscient and know everything. None of us had a dad that could teach us everything. God determined and set in place that one of the things about us needing each other, the things that my daddy didn't know, somebody else knows, and they taught me as a mentor along the way. You have been a mentor for somebody else. And he said, here's what I want you to know. Along the way, as people teach you and help you, you need to communicate with them. You need to share and give something to them just out of appreciation that you have been such a blessing to me. So in my life, along the way, I would do something to try to encourage Papa Sam and give something to him just to say, I love you. I appreciate you. You don't have any idea how God has used you in my life. One of the sweet things. The last time Beth and I saw him, I got down on one knee at his chair and I said, you won't know in this life, you might not even know in the life to come what you've meant to this Timothy. And I want to give you something from Beth and me. And he said, don't you need that worse than I said, no, sir. I need to give it worse than you can possibly know. And I can't do what I know God wants me to do if you won't receive it. See, folks, if somebody's wanting to give you something, they can't do what they ought to do until you're willing to receive. Don't be so prideful you won't take anything. When I teach on giving, I make this statement. If you wear boots and don't even have shoestrings and somebody says, God wants me to give this to you, take the shoestring. You may need it for something else because you have robbed them of a blessing if you won't take it. So you be sure and show appreciation to people who have helped you in the walk. Some of us tonight can think of times that people have taught us and helped us and encouraged us, and we don't wobble as much as we used to wobble in our Christian walk. Isn't that wonderful? Think back of the people that's helped you live for God and walk with God. And isn't it a wonderful thing? And doesn't it cause you and me to want to help somebody else along the way in their walk with God? Amen? All right, here's a fourth thing, and it's in verse 7 and the start of verse 8. He said, now, don't you be deceived. God isn't mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh is from his flesh going to reap corruption. Now, what's he saying here? He said, you need to warn. If God the Holy Spirit's working through you, one of your ministries is going to be that you're going to warn a deceived brother. And folks, we got lots of deceived brothers and sisters out there right now. I don't even want to go down that road. I don't even want to talk about it. But when he said, be not deceived, he said, look, don't you be seduced. Folks, you know what seduction is, don't you? You know, you've seen that either in real life or you've seen that in some type of television program. Something comes along, somebody comes along. It is sometimes immoral seduction. When the person makes the person think so-and-so, this, that, and the other, maybe I love you, this, that, and the other, and what they really love is not that person. They love themselves, and they're trying to get them to do the wrong thing, and they took them at face value, and they did not know that what they were being told is not really true. You were being told what that person wanted you to think. Now, don't you be seduced. And here's what he said about that. Because God is not mocked. Now, to mock something means turn up the nose. It means to sneer. It means to treat with contempt. Now, don't you for a minute be deceived. Don't you for a moment get seduced and start doing something where you are turning up your nose at God, where you are sneering and you're treating something that you know God has gone on record about, but you are treating that statement with contempt. You're ignoring that in order to do what you want to do. Don't you do that. And here's why. He said, because there is a law of spiritual harvest. And in an agrarian society, every farmer understands if I plant okra seed, I'm going to get okra. I don't get tomatoes, even though okra and tomatoes are mighty good together. It doesn't happen that way. He doesn't plant squash and get cucumbers, even though squash and cucumbers are good together. You can't plant peas and get green beans. You're going to get what you sow. That's true in agriculture. But it's also true in spiritual things. And so don't you start turning up your nose at God and ignoring what he said, because what you sow is what you're going to reap. And he made this statement in that opening phrase of verse 8. If you sow to your flesh, and in the case of what Galatians and most of the New Testament teaches, when you sow to that which is carnal, which is opposite that which is spiritual, if you sow to that which is spiritual, you get the fruit of the Spirit, because evident there is the presence of the Holy Spirit. But if you sow to that which is carnal and fleshy, you don't have the presence of the Holy Spirit. You have the presence of an unholy spirit, a demon power. And when you do that, verse 8 says, you're going to, of that carnality, you're going to reap corruption. And the word corruption means it's going to be something that ruins you. Folks, it works that way in the life of the person. If I call their name in Valdosta, you don't even know who that is, and I wouldn't know it if that name was called. But that's the way that works in their life, and that's the way that works in my life, and that's the way that works in your life. You can't violate what God has said and ever come out ahead. It will cost you every time. And the whole ploy of the kingdom of darkness is to make you believe that truth is not really true. You can't embrace that. People don't know what they're talking about is the mantra of the hour. But them church people are just plain crazy. You can't do that. I'm right now having my spirit troubled because all these years I've never just taught a study on the use of alcohol as a beverage. Well, Jesus created wine. You don't have a clue what you're talking about. You don't have any concept that the reason you don't put new wine in old wineskins is because in the Bible, new wine is never fermented. There is fermented wine in the Bible, and that's how they got drunk. You can't believe these preachers who say, well, none of that was fermented. Well, how'd they get drunk? Of course it was fermented. But the reason you don't put new wine in an old wineskin, the old wineskin has already had fermented wine, and it stretches the skin. And if you go put new wine, grape juice, in an old wineskin, now when it starts to expand, it's going to burst that skin, and you're going to lose your product. And so obviously what Jesus made at the wedding in Cana was new wine. But yet we get anything we can get, and we have been seduced that I've got this in the Bible, and that preacher that tells you you need to leave beverage alcohol alone doesn't have a clue what he's talking about. No, the seducer that has put in your head that it's all right to use that crazy stuff and ruin your life like millions have ruined it, you're the one that is seduced. That's who's seduced. Drugs won't hurt me. Tobacco won't hurt me. And they've buried millions whose lungs, if you've ever seen pictures, were as black on the inside with tar as any black piece of coal is in a coal yard. You can't defile this body and it not do something to you. But we become seduced because, well, I thought that's the way it was. Well, folks, this is the way it is. That's the way it is. Dear old Dr. Vance Havner would quote Walter Cronkite. Walter Cronkite, for all those years, would go off of the CBS program saying, and this is Walter Cronkite. CBS News said, that's the way it is. This is Walter Cronkite. CBS News, good night. And Dr. Havner said one night, he thought as he listened to Cronkite on a nightly basis, he thought, no, Walter, that's not the way it is. That's just the way it looks. Folks, this world will tell you that's the way it is. And God says, no, this is the way it is. Every time. So warn a deceived brother. Now, folks, none of this is simple. None of this is easy. And you can lose friends. And that's why you need to be humble and consider yourself. Because we all can be tempted. Now listen to me carefully. You can't do enough for God and you can't live long enough, as long as you're still breathing down here, not to be tempted. I don't care what the sin is. You could be tempted. Consider yourself. Well, what am I supposed to believe about these horrendous sins? That if other people can do it, it must be possible for Brother Wayne to do it, and I need to consider myself. Because when you have now reached the point that you think, that's terrible, I would never do that, God said you might. Consider yourself. and consider the pride that's crept into your heart, because the Bible says that God resists what's proud, but he'll give grace to the humble. And the last time I checked, we all need God's grace. Last point, latter part of verse 8 on through 10. Look at it. After he said, he that sows to the flesh will reap corruption, he said, but now the one that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting, and let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Have you heard anyone make the statement, well, we need to do that good because after all, they're lost and we want to leave a good impression? That ain't the way God saw it. Folks, people lost until grace captures their heart are headed to hell. And they're all going to the same one. There's not hell one and hell number two. But he said, you need to take special pains to be really good to those who are the household of faith. What's he telling us in these last verses? It is our place, if God's Spirit is working in us, that we are to encourage weaker brothers and sisters. Folks, it's easy to get weary in well-doing. How many times have I been in a meeting or been somewhere and I thought, you know what? One of my heroes as a child on black and white television was a Lone Ranger. And I thought, well, you know, I need a mask and a white horse and a hat because I feel like the Lone Ranger. Seemed like the only one. You've been in places when you tried to take a stand, you felt like the only one. And some wanted to ridicule you. But here's what he said, don't be weary in well-doing. When he said, be not weary, don't be faint-hearted. Don't be weak. But he said, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us do good. Let us do means toil and work and be engaged with. With what? With good. What is that? Beneficial things. Here's kind of the bottom line. You and I are walking through time. And the longer we're staying here, and I hardly know anybody that would disagree with this, the longer we've stayed here, the worse it's got. We're doing things now in a public way that when we were growing up, you wouldn't have discussed this behind a barn somewhere. But it's public now. It's not only public, it's extolled. And so as we walk through time, we got all manner of chaos being thrown at us. All kind of terrible stuff, embarrassing stuff. Ridicule, leaving the impression. Well, let me tell you something. You're nothing but a first-class bigot if you still hold to what y'all call biblical marriage. That's what they're saying about us, that we're a bunch of bigots. We're not bigoted. We're just trying to hold the standard that God set that's never changed. And the only people that ever changed it were those that were perverse. And so as we go along, we get tired of that. Can we confess that? We get tired of that. And at times, if we just be honest about it, it kind of discourages us. I read something even early this morning. I couldn't sleep none last night. I've been amazed. I've stayed awake. I'm not sure I have. I may have done some of this in my sleep today. I don't know. And I read an article. And this is a lady that I think she's an MD, and she's been a reporter, and she knows a lot. And folks, what's going on underground right now about this country is so serious, I wouldn't even want to talk about it. And but for God, we're on our way out. And by the way, we've always known because we've read the Bible, we are on our way out, aren't we? And that's all right. That's all right. Only thing I want to carry with me is the people I love. And I think, behold, nearly all of y'all planning on going, aren't you? That's what I want to carry with me. And so my challenge, or his challenge to me is, Wayne, would you walk in the Spirit? Would you let the fruit of the Spirit be evident in your life? And would you ignore the naysayers? And don't get weary as you seek to represent me, because trust me, I will walk with you. You may not get their encouragement, but you'll get mine. And as you walk with me, I will walk with you. And if you won't be weary in well-doing, I'm going to make you a promise. You're going to reap if you faint not. That tells me that it is possible to faint. So I've got to endure hardness as a good soldier. And I don't want to faint. I want to do the work of a Spirit-filled believer. And if I will permit Him, God the Holy Spirit, to have His proper place in my life, He will not leave me and forsake me, and He will not leave you, and He will not forsake you. Are you happy about that or not? Amen. That's good news. Let's pray together. Our precious Father, what a word from Your word to tell us in these verses that if we will walk in the Spirit and will evidence the fruit of the Spirit, there is a ministry for us to have. It won't always be appreciated by men. In fact, it may seldom be appreciated by men, but it sure will be appreciated by You. Lord, this is not our army. It's Yours. This is not our ministry. It's Yours. We are not generals and commanders. You are the one commander-in-chief. And we are not here to serve ourselves. We're here to serve You because You went to a cross and served us. And what You did 2,000 years ago at a cross still makes a difference in our lives this day. So help us, Lord, to ignore that which could be the gong and the sounding brass of distraction of an unregenerate world. And help us to be faithful and devoted to You, to Your word, to all that You have considered right and righteous. Lord, we can't do that without divine enablement. And that's why we come tonight to say, fill us afresh with Your Spirit. Cleanse our hearts of all the dross, the impurity, the sin. And fill us up with You and use us, I pray, for the rest of this journey. And one of these days when we're around Your throne, we'll be so glad that we remained faithful during these days. In Jesus' name, amen. As we enter into the invitation and commitment tonight, is there anyone in the room that does not know Christ Jesus and you'd like to give your heart to Him? Then as we begin to sing in just a moment, I hope you'll come.